Gospel of John in chapter 10. Let's give the Appalachian Bible College crowd a round of applause once again for being here with us today. And I want to thank y'all for coming. Really enjoyed it. And I want to try my best to tie in the theme now with our morning message. John chapter 10. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the benefits of abundant life, as John chapter 10 talks about it, and this theme of I am. So let's look here in verse 1 of chapter 10 in the words of our Lord this morning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to kill, and to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this promise and here contained in the Gospel of John. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this message this morning. Thank you for already blessing our service today. And I pray now that you'd work with every heart, be with every family. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. A fascinating study I've been doing on and off for the last 10 or 11 years is ancestry. And I'm trying to do it the cheap way, free. Because you can spend a lot of money doing that. I've always wondered, my last name, where did it come from? Where did I come from? You know, different stories. If any stories are out there from generations ago, what happened? You know, and I found some interesting stuff out there. But what I noticed was this: a last name carries with it a reputation. Back when America was more rural, more agrarian, you had people. Families lived together. They were tight-knit, more clannish, things like that. And every last name had a reputation. Of course, in our industrialized world today, it's gotten a little different. But I never forget, my grandmother, who died last summer, told me and Stephanie one time when I was visiting her that her mother told her to stay away from those Chambers boys. They had a bad reputation. And she didn't listen to her mother, and I'm thankful she did not listen to her mother, because I would not be here today. On the other hand, my other grandmother, my brother, got out of college, was looking for a job, and was interviewing around the bank that he interviewed at. Just so happened the HR person who was interviewing him was trained by my grandmother a generation ago. And when he found that out, he treated my brother like gold because my grandmother treated him like gold. It's amazing, the reputation of a last name. And there's a lesson here. A name carries with it a reputation. We don't want to do anything to hinder that name. We must understand how we live affects that name for our posterity, our legacy. Thus, names have meanings to whoever hears that name. Now, with this thought in mind, in biblical days, there were no last names. There we go. There were no last names. And but you had first names, and those first names carried with it meanings. And when you were named, you spent your life living up to that name. And many of the names in the Bible, God gave a new name. such as Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, Saul to Paul, Simon to Peter. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses is talking to God through a burning bush. God's calling Moses to shepherd his flock, Israel, his people. And as the representative of God, Moses had to be able to disclose the character of God to the Hebrew people as well as to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And Moses asked God, when they ask me what's your name, what do I tell them? God simply said, I am that I am. When Moses asked him, what's your name, your reputation, what kind of a God are you? We all have been there. When there's confusion in society, when we don't know where to turn, when we're in a valley, when we don't have the answers, when we can't get sleep at night, when we don't know who to trust, what is your name? What kind of a God are you? And God's response, one of authority and of power, is, I am that I am. To me, there is power, comfort, hope, and love in that name, I am that I am. And God explained that name, Yahweh, a dynamic name based upon the Hebrew verb to be or to become. With that name, I am that I am, God declares Himself that He is the self-existent One who always was, always is, and always will be. The faithful and dependable God who calls Himself, I am that I am. I am the One who is, emphasizing God's dynamic and active self-existence. I am that I am. It contains each tense of the verb to be. It might be translated, I was, I am, and I always shall continue to be. We are to go forth declaring the name and nature of God as He has been revealed to us in the Word of God. And to Israel, His name was so powerful and so holy and so pure that they feared even to write it without washing themselves first and after. They sought to what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer to hallow the name of God. Now when Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. To hallow God's name is in contrast to taking His name in vain, which was the third commandment. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. To hallow His name means we must honor His name. This requires us, bring this up here, this requires us to first of all literally make His name holy. It means to increase God's reputation in all that we do. Everything we do to give glory to God, increase His reputation, and to provoke others to love and honor His name. For the Hebrews, to hallow God's name would have been the last thing you do before you died. In Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would rather burn than dishonor the holy name of God. In like manner, we want to die hallowing that name. Not because I want to get to heaven, but because I want my family and I want my kids to hear me hallowing the name of God. When will I die? When will you die? Well, we don't know. So therefore, we should live every day like it's our last, hallowing the name of God. Centuries after Moses, in our text this morning, Jesus would take the name I Am and complete it. The I Am of the burning bush. Literally now, gives statements in the book of John. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. As the chorale sung about these this morning. He is God. The Apostle Paul could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What grace has made me, but Paul could not say, I am that I am. There's a difference. But in the Gospel of John, he reveals Jesus to be Messiah, God in flesh, and he gives a count seven times, seven I Ams. But of these seven statements, I notice one here in John chapter 10, where Jesus boldly proclaimed, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. I am the door. What in the world does that mean? I am the door. This sermon in John chapter 10, it grew out of what happened in chapter 9. Doesn't come up all right anyway. It comes out of what chapter 9? There was an excommunication of the beggar out of the synagogue, out of the temple. Jesus had briefly spoken to him about light and darkness, but he changed that image to that of shepherd and sheep. Why was that? Because to the Jewish mind, a shepherd was any type of leader. And any spiritual leader or political leader. People looked on kings and prophets as shepherds. Israel was privileged to be the flock of God in the Old Testament. Jesus opens his sermon with a familiar illustration, one his audience would understand. However, us industrialized 21st century Americans have trouble understanding biblical pictures at times. So let's set the stage with the illustration that Jesus is using. And I say that because I was trying to get a picture of my daughter with a lamb in front of a cross for Easter last year, and I had the hardest time finding some sheep in West Virginia. So anyway, what he was talking about, let me pull that back up there. There we go. When he says, I am the door, first century Judeans tended sheep for their wool. There was a lot of money in wool. They grazed, they grew thick mats of fleece. They could be sold for significant sums of money. Naturally, the larger a shepherd's flock, the more money that they could make. They could still be sold. And that's why they would search and search to find one missing sheep, which is more fleece. Now, the shepherds in those regions, as we're going to talk about tonight, they would sacrifice their own comfort to provide safety to the flock, nurturing and protecting every animal. They would sacrifice their own comfort and they would safe grazing during the day and at night. They would watch against thieves and predators. So it was not uncommon for a shepherd to know each one of his flock by name. And it was not in common for other shepherds to kind of gather their flock together in something like a sheepfold, or another idea up here at the top is like a cave, a little natural enclosure. They would gather them all together for the night so they can sleep. And many of the shepherds, they would lay in front of the door. And what was very interesting about that is the next day they would get up and they would call their sheep by name, and the sheep would scatter. They would scatter and they would go to the voice so they were most familiar of, the voice of their particular shepherd. Jesus used this picture to demonstrate the fact that my sheep know my voice. And Jesus also used this picture as he is the living door. He literally and figuratively laid his life down. And the passage here gives two verily verilys, one in verse 1 and one in verse 7. The first was the parable. The second was the application to the parable. And Jesus began contrasting the shepherd and the thief. The shepherd enters into the door. The sheep hear his voice. He knows the sheep. And by the way, one of the best studies on leadership, if anybody's in any type of leadership position, one of the best studies on leadership is to watch a flock of sheep, to watch how shepherd and sheep communicate, because that's one of the best lessons. One of the best books I ever read on leadership is called The Way of the Shepherd, Seven Principles of Shepherding Flock. And the thief enters not by the door of the sheepfold. He climbs up trying to get in some other way. And when he gets in, the sheep doesn't know his voice, so he literally steals the sheep. That's why they're called thieves and robbers. They try unethical means and immoral ways to gain the sheep. The primary point of Jesus' metaphor was the idea of truth. Truth became his means of drawing believers out of the world. Beginning with the feeding of the 5,000, the multitude in the wilderness, in John chapter 6, you see the discouragement that followed. He merely taught the truth about his identity, and his flight began to divide. Israel, who was looking for a Messiah to overthrow Roman rule, but when his teaching became hard, he said, my kingdom was spiritual. Be part of a spiritual kingdom. It began to call something. It began to convict their sin. Genuine believers would follow the voice of their master. Those who chose not to believe, they didn't. John's editorial comment in verse 6 is very ironic because their failure to hear validated the Lord's point. The second verily, verily, applies it. I can picture, if you would, the fold to be the nation of Israel. The shepherd is Jesus. He came in by the door, the appointed way, just as the Scriptures promised. And he led him out of that religious Judaism, what the Pharisees were teaching, in contrast to chapter 9. The Pharisees had thrown the beggar out of the temple. The idea is coming out of one fold into another fold with the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, as your protection. Then he says two times in my focus this morning, I am the door. The only door of the enclosure, as you see, was the front door where the shepherd would be. I am the door. The shepherd ensured the safety of the flock by laying on that door. Jesus, in like manner, guarantees the well-being of his own flock. The night may be black in your life, the wind may howl, the situation becomes hopeless. But no eternal hurt can pierce the entrance, for the eternal I am, the door, the great shepherd, stands guard during the storm. In effect, laying down at the entrance. And he said, and it's emphasized by his repetition, the statement concerns thieves and robbers who reject the door. The emphasis on the sheep and who accept the door. Why is Jesus the door? Because he's the good shepherd. He loses his sheep. He laid his life down for his sheep at the cross of Calvary, and he rose again to save them. What a wonderful shepherd is Jesus, our Lord. He came to bring, in verse 10, abundant life. That word abundant in Greek is perizon, occurs 22 times in the New Testament. The only time you find that word is in the Gospel of John. He uses this word. The word means more than sufficient, over and above. It describes a spiritual abundance that transcends circumstances, such as income, health, living conditions, and even death. The abundant life is a life that never ends. We don't have to wait to the end of our physical life to enjoy it. Abundant life includes peace and purpose and destiny, a purpose for living. We're not talking about wealth and claim and all that stuff. I'm talking about the abundant life, a life of peace in your heart, facing whatever life's got to throw at you this week. You can face any adversity with joy, including the grave, without fear. And you can endure hardship with assurance. That's what abundant life is. Jesus' predecessors were the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. Religious leaders in that day who were literally ruling over the Jews. And by calling them thieves and robbers, Jesus cast them in the role prophesied by Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, and Zechariah 11. Whereas religion left these people physically and spiritually impoverished, Jesus boldly said, hey, I am the door. I am come to bring genuine abundance. But there is one condition. Verse 9 is my focus this morning. If any man enter in. There's a condition. You got to enter in. I've done all this, but you got to enter. All you got to do is enter in. Jesus is calling. The great I am is the door. Will you listen? Will you choose to enter into his flock? And when you do, verse 9 gives us four benefits I want to share with you briefly this morning. Four benefits of the abundant life that comes from the door, which is Christ. All right, number one, salvation. If we'll just put that picture up there. There we go, number one. All right, salvation. He shall be saved. Benefit number one, he shall be saved. This is the genuine word for rescue and restoration for sin. This was used to say that if a person recovered from a severe illness, come through a bad storm, survive a war, or acquitted a court, hey, they were saved. All the grand truths of redemption are encompassed in this great word, saved. Atonement, conversion, grace, mercy, everything that what went into your salvation and in mine. The verb fits both sheep and souls. Saved means delivered, safe, and sound. This boldly states John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Do you remember when you were saved and born again? August 1st, 1996. The date I accepted Christ as my Savior. I entered in. I heard a voice. Jesus was calling me. I heard it from the preacher. I heard it from a Sunday school teacher. Heard it from my grandparents. All my life, I was under heavy conviction. And I chose to enter into the door. I heard the voice of the shepherd and I chose to enter. Hard to believe it's almost 22 years ago. But Have you entered to that door this morning? Have you been saved? With a world with so many doors and so many ways, the one true God, I am that I am, in the form of Jesus Christ, comes and boldly proclaims, I am the door, and backed it up with His death on the cross and rose from the dead. Salvation at once, forever. At the door, Jesus delivers sinners from bondage and leads them into freedom. They have salvation. Second benefit, access. It says, and shall go in. I won't stop right there. Go in. Access. This expresses entering the enclosure. The sheep file into the fold. The believers enter into the seclusion of worship. The world is closed out, and you're communing with the shepherd. The blessedness of worship in spirit and in truth. We rest in Him. Through Christ, the door, we have access to the Father. Pleading and hiding. Fellowship, instruction, enjoyment. The idea, though it's probably a bad illustration, the idea 4 years ago this week, I had an opportunity to open up the United States Senate in prayer. I walked into that chamber and I said, you know what, you're not in this place unless you're appointed, invited, or elected. Good thing I was invited. I've never been elected to the Senate. I've never been appointed to any position serving the Senate. But I could not go in there without one man to escort me in there, the United States Senate chaplain. The Senate chaplain escorted me into the chamber, and I was guest chaplain for the day. Could not go into the chamber without somebody to escort me in there. I got a thought about this. That's why we need Christ, the door. Through Him, the perfect sacrifice. See, I've sinned. You've sinned. A holy God. We got to come through the door of Jesus Christ because He sees His perfect Son sacrifice in my heart when you come through the door. Hey, another benefit, third benefit is liberty. Shall go in and out. Shall go in and out. The sheepfold of the Good Shepherd is not a prison, though the world would have you believe it is a prison. And Satan wants you to think that it's a prison. The biggest lie is this: I don't want to get saved because I got to give up something. Now, when you're truly saved and the love of God's in your heart and you have the Holy Spirit living, you're going to want to give up some things. You're going to want to change. The Holy Spirit's working through you. Sin is the prison. It shackles you. Thieves and robbers come through. This right here where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. It's not a liberty to do what you want to do. It's a liberty to do what you ought to do for Christ. Points to the fact that the sheep must not live within the fold, believers that go out into the world. As they do, they expose themselves to the hazards of this world. And the idea was this. Here's another idea. When I was in school, when I lived in my mom and dad's house, I had rules. It felt like a prison. School felt like a prison. The day I graduated from high school, I'm free. Now what? Still didn't know. Thought I knew. But first freedom and there's liberty. However, though I had a liberty, I was legally an adult. I still had to take in what I learned from that training ground and apply it in life, or there would not be much freedom to be had. That's the idea. The law was a school teacher. The Christian life, liberty. We have the freedom to take in what we learn and apply it. In like manner, we meet at church for instruction, for fellowship, for learning how to be better Christians. We go back out and apply it into our lives to have true liberty. Another way of saying is, in here we have church. Out there, we be the church to a world that's so desperate to know who the Good Shepherd is. The final thing, and I'll briefly touch on the last one there, is nourishment. It says, in fine pasture. We'll talk more about pasture tonight. This is appropriate to sheep. Yet it graphically portrays the believer who's led by the shepherd to greener pastures. Our spiritual food is found in Christ and around Christ, and without Him we can do nothing. If you do anything in your own strength, you're going to fail. When He doesn't lead you, you wander. He leads us through His Word, through prayer. His food nourishes our souls and refreshes us. Let's tie this all together with application. We'll be done to this morning. All right, application number one. We've seen Jesus claim to be God. I am explaining how good He is, how He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He laid His life down for the sheep. What bothers me so many times is so many people today know about the good shepherd, but they have not yet chosen to hear His voice. They have not chosen to enter through the door. You must choose to enter this morning. You must be born again. Later on in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus was teaching on Solomon's porch at the time of Hanukkah, actually. And he described four qualities of God's sheep who have truly entered the door. I'm going to give you these qualities this morning. Examine your heart. Have you gone through the door? Now, first thing is we are sensitive to God's leading. You are sensitive to God's leading. Verse 27 of chapter 10, it says this, "My sheep hear my voice." Are you sensitive to the Lord's leading? If you were to hold informal conversations from Christians all over the world, you would eventually hear they describe a common experience. The inner prompting of the Spirit of God leading him to do certain things. Is the Holy Spirit leading you this morning? Can you hear His voice? The reason our churches today in America are in such a mess is that we've crowded out the leading of the Holy Spirit through distractions and selfishness. You must allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in your heart. He comes in your heart of salvation. Do you hear His voice this morning? Number two, you're eager to obey God's commands. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Are you eager to obey God's commands this morning? Sheep follow the shepherd because sheep without a shepherd, they die. They fall prey to wild animals. They wander to danger. They fail to find food and water. They succumb to the elements. Obedient sheep live. In like manner, a genuine believer wants to obey, but it's the motivation is love, not fear. He's a good shepherd. He doesn't drive the sheep. He leads the sheep. They learn obedience allows them to enjoy life at its fullness. Number three, you're confident. There's a confidence in God's shepherding. Verse 28, it says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." Domestic sheep and sheep in the wild, they behave different while grazing. Wild sheep ever remain vigilant against predators. Domestic sheep graze with their heads down, piping up when a noise draws their attention. When sheep have a good shepherd, they feel secure. They don't have to live in fear. There's a confidence. Because He's faithful, we have a confidence. And finally, we're secure. We're secure in God's hands. It says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than them all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." What eternal security, man. It's incredible. This is a fact, not a feeling. Some days I wake up and I don't feel saved. That's my feelings. Don't trust your feelings. Trust in the promise of the Scriptures and what Christ did in your life. Regardless of how insensitive, how disobedient, or how fearful the sheep choose to be, if you have entered into the door, your place is secure this morning. Understand salvation is not based on how good we are. Now, that's not an excuse to behave any way we want to. Eternal security is not based on how good you are. It's based on what Jesus has done for you at Calvary. You've got to cultivate those first three applications in order to follow the Good Shepherd. I finish with this thought and I'm done. Through the very name of God, I am that I am. Jesus said, "I am the door." If there wasn't a door, we could have never entered into God, peace, truth, salvation, purity, or heaven. There's only one door. Salvation is by entrance to that door and none other. Jesus is that door. It's not religion, not ceremonies, not doctrines, not professions, not achievements, but the Lord Jesus Himself. Our sacrifice for sins. His door is for whosoever this morning. Regardless of race, rank, education, office, or wealth, His door has one qualification: enter in. Have you entered in this morning? The person is any man, but the essential distinction is entrance. You must enter the door. Let us enter this morning. It's easy of access. It's a door for sheep, but the door is Jesus. We don't have to fear through Him. He's meek and lowly in heart, and my invitation is simple. Jesus is the door. He promises to give us abundant life. Will you enter that door? Let's bow for prayer this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. I don't know who this was for today. I appreciate just a little bit different format this morning. And good singing. And what a great truth from God's Word this morning. I don't know who I'm talking about this morning, talking to this morning, but maybe you were here and you needed that idea. You needed that challenge, that encouragement that Jesus is the shepherd and through the door. And I want to ask you as a preacher of the gospel this morning, if you are here and you have never entered into that door, I want to challenge you in the next few moments. We'll have some people here. They can take you by the hand. We got a counseling room. They can take a Bible and show you how you can enter through that door. Or you can come to me or somebody after the service and we can do the same thing. I do not want to dismiss without giving you that invitation. You've heard singing about the great I am. That I am came from the form of Christ. He died for you. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank you so much for being the good shepherd. Lord, I pray now that you bless in our invitation time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Jeff, you lead a couple verses. 460.